Thank you, Brother Russell. It is a joy to be here. What a joy to be back at Town East. I've got history with this church. I spoke way back there years ago when the founding pastor, Brother Joe West, was here. And then I spoke a number of times when his son, Brother Larry West, was here. And when Larry passed away, I was praying earnestly for this ministry that God would direct and guide and give you a spiritual leader, a pastor that would love you and lead you. And I was praying in that way. And God sent you Russell Riggs. And you got a jewel, folks. You got a jewel. I mean, Brother Russell is multi-talented. He really is. I mean, he can not only preach the paint off the wall. I mean, he's a preacher. You say, how do you know that? Because we bounce sermons off each other. So I know what he's preaching here. And we're always sharing sermons and ideas with each other, but he can preach. But here's the thing that's so important. He has a pastor's heart. He loves God's people. And he reaches out. He prays for them. He ministers to them. And he just does a great job. But beside that, he could be an MC on a game show. I've never seen anybody does a better job when it comes to handing out awards and prizes. And so he makes me want to do something. I mean, he just does. He's multi-talented. And then you got a pastor's wife that's amazing, Christy. Christy, you do a great job. And she's a multitasker. I mean, he's multi-talented. She's a multi... Why is it, Brother Russell? Ladies can multitask. I mean, I can't talk on the phone and try to do something else. I mean, ladies can be fixing the kids' lunches and dressing them for church and at the same time. And I mean, we guys, we just can only do one thing at a time. But these dear ladies are multitaskers. They can be doing things all and keep things going. But Christy does a great job. Thrilled to have my daughter with me. Stand up, Beck. Come on, stand up. Becky. You're looking at answer to prayer and a miracle when you see Becky. Becky was our little prodigal, and she was away from God. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, God answers prayer. Do you know that? And now she's on fire for the Lord. And talk about ironic. Now she has to travel in here preaching all the time. So I was preaching when we first started. She was traveling with me and preaching. She said, Dad, you preached that same sermon last week at over at such and such. And I said, well, yeah, I use the same sermon sometime. And I said, didn't you know that? She said, no, I thought it'd be something fresh every time I go. I said, well, get used to it. It's the way it works here, you know. But I am thrilled to be here and blessed. I was sitting there thinking of the goodness of God to see the church doing well and see God working in this place and see Brother Russell and Christy here ministering to y'all. It thrills me. It just thrills me. And I'm glad to be here. Our scripture text is Matthew 27 today. And I want to talk to you about something. And by the way, I don't know about you, but I really was blessed with the way the Lord Jesus has already been exalted and magnified here in this service. Through the music, through the scriptures and comments that were read. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. I mean, he's the one that ought to be exalted. Because he's worthy. The Lord Jesus is worthy of all the praise and all the glory. And I love the way the service has flowed. I've loved the music I've heard. And I love the comments and scriptures that were given. I mean, it's just really been good. Now, there are questions that make us think. That make us really think. And there are questions sometimes that force us to make decisions. There are questions that come in front of us that are important. And that's what I want to talk to you about is maybe one of the most important questions you'll ever face. One of the most important questions that'll ever cross your mind. And it's found in Matthew 27. And I want to kind of set the scene and then read the passage and make some comments for you today. And if you'll just give me a hearing, just give me a hearing and listen to what I have to say today, because I want to share it out of my heart, and I want to share it because I think this can make a difference in your life. You know, talk about high drama. Let's go back and set the scene. Matthew 27. Talk about high drama. I mean, you're in Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish people. And they're fixing to celebrate the most important Jewish feast of all the feasts, and that's the Passover. It's right fixing to happen that same week. And during that time, the man from Galilee, the miracle worker, the teacher that was absolutely the most superb teacher anybody had ever heard, has been arrested and charged. He's come before the highest court of the Jewish people, and they have turned thumbs down. They have said he deserves to die. They had their meeting, but they didn't have the authority to put someone to death, even though they disregarded it. There's other places, because the way the Jews killed people was stoning. That was execution, was stoning. But in God's wisdom, God knew he was putting this together. And the Bible had prophesied when the Messiah come, his hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalm 22. And so when the Jews had a dilemma, they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to get rid of Jesus. And so now they have to go before the Roman governor, and they're asking Jesus to be condemned to death and put to death. And so when they get before Pilate, we're there. The Roman governor, the highest official of the Romans in the area of Galilee and Jerusalem. And in Matthew 27, if you look with me to verse 6, we'll read some verses here. It said, and the chief priest, wait a minute, am I using the wrong? Oh, I'm sorry. Did I mess up. Have y'all ever messed up? Man, did I mess up? I looked at this wrong, and it's in Mark chapter 15, okay? I looked at that, and I thought, that is not the verse I want to read, okay? So if you'll look with me to Mark chapter 15 and verse 6, okay? I got it now. Please forgive me. Probably the first mistake I've ever made in the pulpit in my whole life. Now, if you believe that, I've got a Golden Gate Bridge ticket, raffle ticket I want to sell you, okay? Mark 15, verse 6. Now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whosoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas that had made insurrection with him and who had committed murder in the insurrection. So Barabbas is under... He's under arrest, and the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done, and they would release a prisoner. And Pilate answered them, will you that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will you then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they said, crucify him, cried out. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Jesus stood before Pilate on that fateful day. Pilate had a decision to make, and he asked kind of rhetorically, what then shall I do with Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? It is a present question that faces you today. You're face to face. What will you do about Jesus? It is a personal question. What will you do? Not somebody else. What you personally will do. It is a pertinent question in that it determines your destiny of what you do with Jesus. Nobody can be neutral. Everybody here, everybody in this world, you're going to have to decide, do I accept him or do I reject him? Do I confess him or do I deny him? Do I crown him or do I crucify him? Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground here. I mean, there's no middle ground. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate made a tragic decision that day. He tried to stay neutral. He made a tragic decision to let Jesus be crucified. I want you to consider three simple things today. Number one, there were voices that confronted Pilate. There were voices that confronted him. One was the voice of reason. He already knew in his mind. He had already talked to Jesus and he had realized that there was no fault in him. I mean, that was something to come to that conclusion. He had judged many a prisoner. Many a man had stepped before the governor of Judea. Many a man. And he said, there's no fault in this man. And then he knew for envy they had delivered Jesus. He knew it was just out of envy of a popularity and they wanted to get rid of him. Pilate knew this. So the voice of reason spoke to him. Just being reasonable. And that's another thing I appeal to you about today. You see, when it comes to Jesus Christ, he was either a liar because he claimed to be the Son of God. He was a lunatic who didn't know what he was doing out of his mind, or he was the Lord. And his works and his words proved he was the Lord. There was a voice from heaven when he was baptized saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I mean, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was God's beloved Son that he sent to this world to die for our sins. So there was a reason. There was the voice of a loved one. His wife, Pilate's own wife, sent him a message secretly. And she sent him a message that don't have anything to do with this just man. Don't do anything wrong with this just man. She had had a dream about it. Sometime it's a voice of a loved one is telling you, you need Jesus. You need Jesus. You need to trust Jesus. You need to open your heart to Jesus. Sometimes it's a mother's prayers or a father's admonition that's trying to get you to trust Jesus. And there's a voice of a loved one that's urging you, a close friend, a brother, a sister that's urging you. One of my remembrances in ministry was there was a fellow named Arthur Killian. He was tough as nails. I mean, he was tough as nails. When I got to Garland and I was starting ministry there, they said, no use to go see Arthur Killian. He doesn't want any part of Christianity or any part of church. Doesn't want it. And I said, well, I'm going to go see him anyway. I'm just going to go see him anyway. I did. And he'd been witnessed to and tried to encourage. His wife was a member. She was there. And Lucille Killian. And just a precious lady. And she was just praying and praying for her husband. And so I went to see him. And I talked to him. And I was trying to get him to come to church. And I was just... And he said, preacher, if what do you want me to do to just where you leave me alone, you know? Because I visited him several times. I said, well, if you'll come hear me preach. He said, well, I can do that. I said, I don't know why I said, this is crazy. I said, six times. He said, six times. I said, well, you don't really get to know me or hear my preaching unless you come more than once. And he said, let's shake hands. If I come six times, you'll leave me alone. I said, okay, all right. He came six times. I preached the gospel. I preached heaven, hell. I mean, you got to get saved. He didn't budge. Came back on the seventh Sunday, eighth Sunday, ninth Sunday was stewardship day, and I was preaching on money, and that was one of his pet peeves. Preached on tithing, was any preacher that talks about money, and I preached on tithing. And so I preached, I gave the appeal, and in the invitation, God was moving. I could tell God was speaking to him. And Lucille leaned over, put her head on his shoulder, and said, "Honey, please, please give Jesus a chance in your life." And then he had a brother-in-law, Francis Knoll. Francis Knoll walked up, put his hand on Arthur's shoulder and said, "Arthur, I'll go with you." And I mean, Arthur said, "Yes." He walked down that aisle. I knelt down there beside him. He trusted Jesus, his Savior, and became faithful, dedicated, and a giver. That was the Sunday I was preaching on giving, remember? He became a giver. The voice of a loved one. The voice of a loved one just pleading, pleading, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." Not only was there a voice of a loved one, but there was the voice of Jesus. Pilate heard him. Pilate was had him right there in front of him. Jesus talked to Pilate. And you know, Pilate was trying to get Jesus. He said, "Don't you know I have the power to put you to death?" And Jesus said, "You don't have any power unless my Father has given you the power. That's where the power comes from. You don't have any power." And then Jesus said, "I came to bear witness to the truth." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" Well, truth was standing right in front of him. Amen. And Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus right there, and he heard the voice of Jesus. And you know, if you listen carefully, you can hear the voice of Jesus today. Did you know that? He speaks to you through his word. Sometimes the Holy Spirit urges you, and that still small voice urges you to take a step toward the Lord and open your heart to the Lord. And so he speaks to you. That voice, that still small voice speaking to you, drawing you to himself, because God doesn't want any to perish. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants you to come to him. So those were the voices. But let me quickly mention the values that had a bearing on this. What was behind Pilate's decision? Pilate faced Jesus face to face, and someday Pilate will have to stand before Jesus face to face. Pilate had the power to put him to death. Someday he's going to stand before the Lord Jesus and hear, "Depart from me." Pilate had that power. Those voices, but then there were the values that helped shape the decision he made. One of the values that he had was peer pressure, public opinion. The whole crowd, the religious leaders had gathered and stirred him up to say, "Crucify him, away with him, nail him to a cross." They were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, crucifixion was the most horrible way to die you could think of. I mean, it was lingering, it was painful, it was terrible. Nailed to a cross. Not only did they nail him to the cross, they crowned him with a crown of thorns. They spit on him. They mocked him. And they crucified him. And that crowd was saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. Turn a murderer free, but crucify Jesus." They made a choice. And he was pressed by the public opinion, by the crowd. Then he was conformed by his own pride. Why did Pilate make such a tragic mistake? Pride. There's no telling how many people will miss heaven because their pride is going to send them to hell. They'll reject Jesus. They can't bring themselves to bow the knee before the Lord. They can't bring themselves to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're too much full of themselves, and that was Pilate. He was an egotist of the highest order, and his pride shut the door for him. He demanded Jesus answer his questions. Think about that. He had a decision, and he made a tragic decision. Does pride keep you from kneeling before the Messiah, accepting him, receiving him into your heart? And then Pilate had the things to consider was his possessions and his power. Political correctness. Oh, man. I mean, if I let Jesus go, I may lose my position. If I let Jesus go, then I may not be the governor of Judea. He had a soft job. governor of Judea. He had ridden into Jerusalem on a white horse like a conqueror. He had servants working and serving him in every way. He had a soft job with plenty of perks, being the governor, the Roman governor, the highest Roman official in that whole area of Palestine. And he didn't want to lose that. He didn't want to lose that. And he made a tragic mistake. The last thing I want to say to you is the verdict. The verdict that condemned him. Pilate said, oh my. He tried to just ignore Jesus. I mean, when they said the priest and all of them, the religious leader, were going to bring him forward, he just tried to ignore it. I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I don't want to fool with that. You can't ignore Jesus, friend. I want to tell you, cannot do it. You're going to have to face, someday you're going to have to face the Lord Jesus. You're going to have to face him, and you're going to have to make a decision about him. He tried to ignore Jesus. He tried to shift the matter of making the decision. He sent him to Herod. He found out Herod was in town. He sent him over to Herod. Maybe I'll get this off my hands. Herod sent him back. He sent him back to Pilate. And then he sought to even say some nice things about Jesus. And there are people that do that. They think that's all right. Oh, he was a prophet. He was a rabbi. Not enough, dear friend. You either trust him or you reject him. You don't have a middle ground. You don't have a way to be neutral. You do not. So he finally brought a basin of water, washed his hands. He attempted to remain neutral. He said, I'm going to wash my hands of this. I don't want to fool with this. I don't want to make a decision about this. But then it haunted him. It haunted him all his life. You see, you either receive him or you deny him. You can't be neutral about Jesus Christ. You cannot. You're face to face with it, even today. To not to decide is to decide. I mean, you say, well, I don't want to decide about this. No, that's your decision. That's your decision. You can't be neutral about Jesus Christ, because he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I mean, there's no middle ground on this. You either believe Jesus and he was the Son of God, that he can forgive your sins, that he died on the cross for you, and that he can take you to heaven when you die, or you don't believe it. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. It's what will you do? What will you do with Jesus? Josephus, in his historical writings, told about the end of Pilate's days. And the end of his days, it was said, and in the historical writings, that in the middle of the night, night after night after night, he had this nightmare of being in the fire. And he would get up and he'd get a basin of water and he'd wash his hands and say, I've got to get the blood off my hands. I've got to get this off my hands. The rest of his days, he was haunted by. And probably even in hell right now, he's trying to get the blood off his hands. Friend, I want to tell you, you have to either decide for Jesus or decide against him. You don't have to go to heaven. No, you don't have to. You can make a choice. You don't have to go to hell, which is good news. You don't have to go to hell forever. But you can't stay here. Do you know that? We're going to die. All of us, we're going to die. And after we die, there are only going to be two places. Let me give you an old Yogi Berraism. Yogiism, you all know those? Yogi Berra, the catcher for the Yankees. When you come to the fork in the road, take it. Take it. Well, you got to take one or one or the other. You got to go right or left. You got to make a decision. You have to make a decision. It's in your hands. Oh, dear friend, I beg you. This can be the day you can answer this question in the affirmative. You can say, okay, I want Jesus. I'm going to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. It'll be the day of all days. Mine happened in a Brush Arbor revival. I was just a little lad. My granddad was preaching. Most of you don't even know what a Brush Arbor revival. How many know what a Brush Arbor revival is? Well, man, that surprises me. Good night. There's some old-timers in here today. Brush Harbor Revival. And back in those days, you'd have revival, and it was in the hot summertime, and it was too hot in the church because no churches were air-conditioned. The only places air-conditioned were the grocery store and the movie theater. And boy, I like to hang out in both of those places. But churches would go outside. They'd build a brush arbor, take tree limbs and boughs of tree, and they'd build a harbor, and they'd have preaching. And my grandfather preached in this revival, and God spoke to this little lad's heart. My grandmother had been praying for me, and my mother and dad, and I said yes to Jesus. Absolutely, Brother Russell, the best decision I ever made of all these years. You know, God's helped me. I've made some good decisions. I've been blessed of God. But the best decision I ever made is when I asked Jesus into my life. That was the best decision I ever made. And I want you to make it today. Would you bow your heads, please? Pastor's going to come, wrap this up, and he's going to make a call for you to put your heart and trust in Jesus today. Please do it. Please do it. I hope you will.